Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 20 May, 2025, Zachariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation, USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Very excellent article. A part of the Hal Lindsey report, except Hal Lindsey is in heaven, but he has his man, Tom Gilbreth, writing these articles. And the article is entitled, Having Our Brothers Back. The Gatestone Institute headline was stunning. In fact, overwhelming. Too big to take in all at once. 380 million Christians persecuted for their faith. Where is the outrage? The May 11th article by Raymond Ibrahim said, quote, the global persecution of Christians has reached unprecedented levels. Mr. Ibrahim cited the latest numbers from the respected Christian human rights organization, Open Doors. That was the source of the staggering number in the headline. Think about it again. Open Doors 2025 World Watch List says, quote, more than 380 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. Notice the two words at the beginning of that sentence. More than. How can they attach more than to such a staggering number? It's because the darkest places of Christian persecution are also the most apt to hide their evil. In Pakistan last year, attacks against Christians physically injured 10,000 of them that we know of. Pakistan doesn't carefully monitor what happens to Christians there. They don't send out press releases on the mistreatment of Christians and other non-Muslims. A child harmed by other children may not even tell his or her parents about what happened. The 10,000 number is not only too low, it's too low by a lot. Globally, one in seven Christians faces significant persecution for their faith. Globally. In Africa, that number grows to one in five. And in Asia, it rises to two in five. And that means that at least 40% of all Christians in Asia suffer for their faith. Nations at the top of this year's World Watch list include Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, Afghanistan, India, Saudi Arabia, and Myanmar. That's Burma. You'll notice countries on that list that are considered allies and partners of the United States. As it has for more than two decades, North Korea again tops the list. Open Doors writes, quote, "If your Christian faith is discovered in North Korea, you could be killed on the spot. And if you aren't killed, you will be deported to a labor camp and treated as a political criminal. You will be punished with years of hard labor that few survive. And it's not only you who will be punished. North Korean authorities are likely to round up your extended family and punish them too, even if your family members are not Christians." In the United States, an increasing number of Christians feel no need to gather for worship with other believers. That is a direct disobedience to the mandate of the Word of God. Hebrews 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is." That's the mandate. We have Christians doing that all the time. In America, they don't give a damn. But the mandate is, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is." But in the countries at the top of the list, people regularly risk their lives for that privilege, to assemble for face-to-face Bible teaching. In Western nations, Christians casually carry several Bible versions and have easy access to dozens more on their phones in their pockets. But some nations call Bibles contraband. And people who possess them risk imprisonment, torture, and death. Why would they expose themselves to such peril? Because they see the Bible for what it really is. It is the very Word of God, more precious than any worldly riches. To own it, to carry it, and especially to study it, is a privilege for which we are accountable to God. The cares of this world press in on us all. But in our busy lives, it's important to follow the biblical admonition to prayerfully remember the precious women, men, boys, and girls who daily suffer for His name. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." This is a part of my personal prayer list every single day. And I pray for Christians, especially in Asia, Christians in Vietnam, Christians in China, Christians in North Korea. I pray for them every day that God would put a wall of fire around them as they protect them from their persecution, which they face daily. Persecution and suffering. That's on my personal prayer list every day. My heart goes out to those Christians. And then we got people in America that don't even give a damn whether they show up for face-to-face Bible teaching or not. These people put their life on the line to assemble for face-to-face Bible teaching. Now, if you don't have a sound Bible teacher, then stay home or listen to a tape or email or whatever you are. But if you have a sound Bible teacher, well, that's a different thing. Then the mandate is for you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. That's the will of God for your life. That's a mandate. That's the imperative mood. That is the will of God. Now, there are places in the country where there are no sound Bible teachers. That's a different story. Then they don't have any opportunity for face-to-face Bible teaching. But if you have that, the will of God is Hebrews 10:25. Period. I don't want to sit on the fence and make you think I'm doubting about this. That's the absolute truth of the Word of God. That's the will of God for believers. Well, we've been studying. That's what we study Sunday morning. How about that? Divine guidance and the will of God. Isn't it neat how everything kind of dovetails together in class after class. All right, Zechariah. I love Zechariah. There are a lot of pastors that don't even teach the Old Testament. They won't even teach it. There is so much Bible doctrine in the Old Testament And yet where we got all these pastors, they won't even teach the Old Testament. Well, I have been teaching it since I got here. I majored in Hebrew. Majored in Hebrew. Minored in Greek. And I have always taught since day one. And I've been here since 1977. Some of the people that came to the memorial service. How long have you been teaching, Pastor Olson? Since 1977. You mean in the same church? Yeah. That's almost a record today. Same church since 1977. I came here when I was 28. Now I'm 128. Evangelistically speaking. So Zechariah, this is a great, great Old Testament book. And you know what? I get a kick out of Zechariah was very young when he wrote. He was the same age that I was when I came to Upland Bible Church. He was about 28. He was a young prophet. Boy, he was given fantastic doctrine through teaching angels and visions and whew. And we are right in that series of eight visions that were given to him in one night. Eight visions in one night. Zechariah 1:7 to Zechariah 6, verse 15. We've studied two of those visions. We're in the process of studying the third vision in chapter 2. In chapter 1, we studied the first two visions, the vision of the red horse rider, vision number 1, and the vision of the four horns and the horn cutters. That was vision 1 and 2 in chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 2, and we're in the middle of vision number 3. And vision number 3 is the vision of the surveyor. In chapter 2, Zechariah records another vision he received from the Lord concerning the city of Jerusalem. This vision has a dual fulfillment, as many of these do. They have a near fulfillment, a far fulfillment. First of all, this vision applies to Zechariah's generation, the near fulfillment and the reconstruction of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, and in the God's priorities, he wants spiritual priorities first. Build the temple. That is first in the will of God for them. Rebuild the temple. Don't worry about the city. Don't worry about the fortifications around. I will protect you. The Lord Jesus Christ will protect you. Wall of fire, and that's coming up in verse 5, Zechariah 2. And then it half foreshadows the far fulfillment, Jerusalem's reconstruction in the millennial kingdom following the second advent of Jesus Christ. No city is more treasured by the Lord than Jerusalem. The prophet Ezekiel said Jerusalem is set in the middle of the nations, Ezekiel 5:5. The prophet Ahijah called Jerusalem the city which I, the Lord, have chosen for myself to put my name there. 1 Kings 11:36. Likewise, there is no place on earth that fills the Jewish heart with love and loyalty like the city of Jerusalem. Jewish exiles have prayed for centuries, Psalm 137, 5 and 6. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. We have exegeted the first four verses. The first four verses of chapter 2 sound like this. Then I raised up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany, And in his hand there was a measuring line, a surveyor's line. So I asked, where are you going? And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, answered me is Zechariah, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide it is and how long it is. Verse 3, and behold, the angel who was speaking with me, the teaching angel who taught Zechariah, went out, and another angel was coming to meet him, and said to him, run! Speak to that young man, Zechariah. See, he's a young man, 28. Saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the great multitude of men and livestock in the midst of it. That's as far as we've gone in the exegesis so far. But not to worry, we're going to get more exegesis. Jerusalem was being surveyed in order to plan its restoration. The Lord Jesus Christ standing there with the surveyor's line tells Zechariah that eventually there will be walls once again in Jerusalem. But right now, number one, spiritual priorities first. Build the temple. Rebuild the temple. That's number one. Don't worry about the rest. I, Jesus Christ, will put a wall of fire around you and protect you. Get your spiritual priorities in order. Build the temple, because the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, will reside in the Holy of Holies. So, rebuild the temple. Spiritual priorities, number one. God has a plan for Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Until the walls are rebuilt and restored, the Lord Jesus Christ will be a wall of fire around them, protecting them, and that's coming up in Zechariah 2, verse 5. The wall of fire principle teaches us that God can and will protect a nation in history. This protection, however, is based on having a large pivot of spiritually mature believers. The greatest protection that a nation has is the large pivot of spiritually mature believers. While there will be walls reconstructed around Jerusalem, the greatest protection of all for a nation is that large pivot of mature believers. And that's true for the United States of America. While Zechariah was receiving the surveyor's answer, the Lord Jesus Christ's answer in verse 2, the teaching angel who spoke with the prophet left to meet another angel who had a revelation from God. And in Zechariah 2, 3 through 5, Zechariah reported what happened. The teaching angel tells the latter angel to give God's revelation to that young man, Zechariah. And he is to run because of its urgency and the thrilling news of Jerusalem's reconstruction. This news would fill both Zechariah and the residents of Jerusalem, that remnant that has come back, with great happiness, because it was coming when the Israelites were struggling to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city. What we have in our passage is the dual fulfillment of prophecy. First of all, the near fulfillment, Zechariah's generation, and the far fulfillment, the second advent of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And God gave Zechariah four promises in this third vision. We're in vision number three. And in vision number three, there are four promises. Promise number one, prosperity. Promise number two, protection, wall of fire. Promise number three, population. Promise number four, punishment on Israel's enemies. First of all, this passage applies to Zechariah's generation. And what the Lord is telling Zechariah, you need to put spiritual things first. You put the Lord Jesus Christ first and rebuild the temple. And while you are rebuilding the temple, I, the surveyor, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will protect you. But you get your spiritual priorities in order and rebuild the temple. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, and I will protect you. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was a wall of fire around Jerusalem in Zechariah's generation, so the Lord will be a wall of fire around you personally if you put the Lord Jesus Christ first. The winner believer puts spiritual things first, and the Lord Jesus Christ puts a wall of fire around him. The second fulfillment of this passage will be at the second advent of Christ with the deliverance of the remnant of believers from the tribulation. At that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will restore the Jewish people into the land, and Israel will be the client nation to God in the millennial kingdom. Now we have the four promises of the third vision. Promise number one is in verse 4. Promise number one, and said to him, run, speak to that young man, Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls because of the great multitude of men and livestock in the midst of it. This is great, great prosperity. Now, we exegeted, but we didn't pull it together. Point one. I know you don't know what to do if I don't say point one. Point one. God gave Zechariah four promises in this third vision. Four promises in the third vision. Two, in Zechariah 2:4, we have promise number one, and promise number one is prosperity. Prosperity. Point three, we have here in the Hebrew, rov adam. And that teaches there will be a great multitude of men, a population explosion. Rov, that's great. Adam, that's man. First man, Adam. He was formed from the adama, the dirt of the ground. And this you can learn from what the Lord Jesus Christ did in creating man. He started out by creating the house that man would live in. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the adama, the dirt of the ground, and made a body. A complete body was there. But he wasn't there was no life. It was just a body. And after the body was completed, then the Lord Jesus Christ breathed into his nostrils, neshama, the spark of life. Now the same thing happens today. The body is formed in the womb, and that's only biological life. That is not a living soul in the womb. At physical birth, God breathes neshama, the spark of life. Soon as that little thing comes out, or big thing, whatever it is, we had a fellow on our track team, Tony Tanisi from Italy. He was a hammer thrower. He was the biggest, heaviest baby ever born in Italy. I don't know what he was, 17, 18 pounds. I don't know what his mother looked like, but soon as you come out of the womb, then they banking on the butt and inhale, exhale, wah! now you have a living soul at physical birth. And we have it. It's all set up by how Jesus Christ did it in Genesis with the first man, Adam. Point four. The noun rove once again with behema. Behema, the word for cattle, livestock, means a great multitude of livestock. That there will be great agricultural and ranching prosperity. Rove behema, great multitude of livestock, cattle. There will be great agricultural and ranching prosperity. Five. Jerusalem will experience great economic prosperity. That's what this third vision is saying. Jerusalem will experience great economic prosperity. Six. The near fulfillment of this promise of increased population, reconstruction, material wealth, and economic prosperity is in Zechariah's day. The near fulfillment of this promise of increased population, reconstruction, material wealth, economic prosperity is in Zechariah's day. Seven, the far fulfillment of this prophecy will take place in the millennial kingdom. Following the second advent of Jesus Christ, he will rescue the remnant of believers from the great tribulation, take them into the millennial kingdom, and Jerusalem will become the capital of the world. The capital of the world. And the whole world will be blessed by association with Israel and the Jewish people. And who is the Messiah? He's a Jew. The Messiah is a Jew. That eternal Son of God on that very first Christmas took on true humanity through the incarnation and virgin birth. And he took on true humanity. He is the Son of David. He is a Jew in his true humanity. The Messiah is a Jew in his true humanity. And the whole world will come from all over the world to worship the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords in Jerusalem. So again, verse 4 says, And said to him, run, speak to that young man, Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls because of the great multitude of men and livestock in the midst of it. Great prosperity. Now in verse 5, we have promise number 2. Promise number 2 is protection. Protection. Verse 5, we always start with the thundering diction of the King James. For I saith, the Lord will be unto it a wall of fire round about. By the way, I have been getting calls here lately from people. And they call on me, they say, what Bible do you teach from? I said, the Biblia Hebraica and Koine Greek. What? I said, well, it doesn't make any difference. What? I want to know what Bible I should bring. Well, I'm glad you have a Bible. Bring any Bible you want. You bring any Bible you want. I want you to know that whatever you bring, I don't do my study from that English translation. I do my study from the original languages. God breathed scriptures. Your Bibles in your lap, they're not God-breathed. They're translations. They're not the God-breathed scriptures. Everyone is different. And we got pastors, they teach all kinds of things, but it's all based on translations, not on what did God the Holy Spirit put there. What did He put there? What does God want us to know exactly? And that's why if you have the gift of pastor-teacher, you go to a seminary, you prepare for the ministry, you get the languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. And then hopefully when you graduate, you study from the Hebrew. I have a Biblia Hebraica, that thing falling apart, covers coming off. You know how much that cost me when I bought that? $9.99. You can't buy anything for $9.99. You can't even get a hamburger for $9.99. That tells you basically about how old I am. And I study from the Biblia Hebraica, Zechariah, and then I study, after I do my exegesis, I come in here and tell you what God the Holy Spirit wants you to know about this. This is what God wants you to know. So it's very important. For I saith the Lord will be unto it a wall of fire round about. We have the conjunction vav, prefix to the personal pronoun ani, plus the cal passive participle of na'am, joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton, plus the cal imperfect of hayah, joined by a makef to the preposition lamath with the third person singular suffix, plus the noun homa. That's not somebody who just hit a home run. Homa. Homa with the noun esh, plus the adverb saviv. The vav, prefixed to the personal pronoun ani, is very, very powerful. The vav is an inferential vav. It introduces a reason. It introduces the reason for the great prosperity, promise number one in verse four. And so you translate it correctly, four. And then we have the personal pronoun, ani. The personal pronoun, ani, I. Who is I? I is the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the personal pronoun ani puts the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wall of fire. He's the protection. The Lord Jesus Christ is the wall of fire and protection for the Jews in coming back from their exile. So, one, Jerusalem has no walls protecting the city. Cyrus the Great and Darius the Great gave decrees allowing the Jewish people to go back to their land, to go back to Israel, to go back to Jerusalem, and they were given a mandate to rebuild the temple. Darius was a believer in Jesus Christ. Cyrus was a believer in Jesus Christ. And they were not just believers, they had grown up to be spiritually adult believers. And they wanted the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple because they knew that the living and true God, Jesus Christ, would dwell in the Holy of Holies, Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies. And that's why they wanted to go back. They were telling him, put your spiritual priorities first. So Jerusalem has no walls protecting the city. Two, but the Lord Jesus Christ declares that he will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem. A wall of fire, that means protection. 3, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will provide perfect protection for the Jewish people back in the land. Perfect protection. 4, the spotlight is now on the Lord Jesus Christ as the wall of fire. It's a great, great principle. The verb na'am, joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton, is also very powerful. The tetragrammaton, 4 ordinals, YHWH. The holiest name for God in the Old Testament. So holy, Orthodox Jews would never say the word. The word is Yahweh. They would never say Yahweh. They would look at the tetragrammaton and read Adonai. They never would. This was too holy to say the name. Well, that's what we have here, the tetragrammaton. So the verb na'am, joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton, is also very powerful. Na'am means literally to declare. The tetragrammaton is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb haya, joined by a makef to the preposition lama with the third person singular suffix, literally will be to her, to Jerusalem, and then Homa Esh. Homa is a wall. Esh is fire. A wall of fire. The adverb saviv. S-A-B long I-B. Saviv. The adverb saviv means around, it means roundabout, encircle, and so we will translate this, for I myself declares the Lord, for I myself declares the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a wall of fire around her, Jerusalem. For I myself declares the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a wall of fire around her, Jerusalem, and will be the glory in the midst of it. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the preposition lama, prefix to the noun kavod, plus the kal imperfective hayah once again and the preposition baith prefixed to tavek. All right, hayah. H-A-Y-A-H, hayah. And hayah is the Hebrew to be verb. And this says, and I will be. Preposition lamath means to her, that's to Jerusalem, and then kavod. K-A-B long O-D, kavod. And kavod means abundance. Sometimes it means honor. Sometimes it means riches. Sometimes it means splendor. And then it means glory. The preposition baith plus tavek means in her midst. So, for I myself declares the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a wall of fire around her, Jerusalem, and I will be the glory I will be the glory in her midst. That's powerful. So a couple of things. One, in our verse, it specifically refers to the Shekinah glory. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. In our verse, it specifically refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. Two, it refers to who and what Jesus Christ is, the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three, in other words, the perfect essence of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the protection of the Jews in Zechariah's day. The perfect essence of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the protection of the Jews in Zechariah's day. Four, while the temple is being constructed, the Jews will be perfectly safe. There are no walls around the people. But while the temple is being constructed, the Jews will be perfectly safe because the Lord Jesus Christ is the wall of fire, providing perfect protection for them. Five, a promise is no stronger than the person who makes it. A promise is no stronger than the person who makes it. You ever had anyone promise to do something for you? And you wait and wait and wait and wait some more and wait and they never do it? I've had that happen many, many times. When I was going to Dallas Theological Seminary, I had some people, they said, Dick, don't try to buy a library all for I will give you the money and so you can buy your whole library. Don't waste any money of your own. I want to do that. So I waited. Debbie and I got married. Then Debbie and I both waited. And finally I got down to the last year and I go, crap. I don't have a library. I'm not going to say one word to this guy. I'm going to say one word. So I did. I said something to Debbie. Debbie, you better go to work. You better go to work so I can get some money to build my library. So she did. She went to work in a law firm. You need any help? Go to Attorney Deb over here. And almost everything we got that she earned at that job, I built the library that I have here. And that's fine. I've had people make promises and it doesn't mean any more than the person who makes the promise. But when you have the living and true God making the promise, it's a slam dunk. Slam dunk. A person is no stronger than the person who makes it. Six, a promise is no stronger than the person who makes it. Six, when the Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise, the promise is 100% perfect. because the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is deity. He is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. So when the Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise, the promise is 100% perfect. Seven, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise. I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, and I will protect you. That's a slam dunk, done deal. Now, so get your spiritual priorities first and rebuild the temple. Don't worry about having a wall. There is no wall. Don't worry. I'm the wall. Jesus Christ is the wall of fire. For I myself, declares the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a wall of fire around her, Jerusalem, and I will be the glory in her midst. Right, let's take a look at that concept. One, this is a personal promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that he and he alone, he and he alone will be Jerusalem's divine protector. He and he alone will be Jerusalem's divine protector. Two, the Lord will be a wall of fire around his people, protecting them from their enemies who try to hurt them. Protecting them from their enemies who try to hurt them. Three, this is the greatest assurance and defense that any people could be given. This is the greatest assurance and defense that any people could be given. And what is even greater? If the Lord Jesus Christ declared he will be the glory, he will be the glory in the midst of Jerusalem. Four, this is none other than a promise of God's Shekinah glory that once filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and the temple. Before the destruction of all that and the fifth cycle of national discipline with the Chaldeans. But this is none other than a promise of God's Shekinah glory that once filled the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and then the temple. Five, the glory that had departed will return to Jerusalem. The glory that had departed will return to Jerusalem. Once the temple is completed, that will be completed first. It'll be quite some time before the walls are built, but they don't have to worry about that. Jesus Christ is the wall of fire. When the temple is completed, Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, will dwell in the Holy of Holies. This is Zechariah's day. This is Zechariah's generation. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory will dwell in the Holy of Holies once they finish the temple. That's first. And once Jesus Christ is in the Holy of Holies and the high priest, the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. Now, when we get into the millennial kingdom, there will also be a millennial temple. But everyone will see the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, in the millennial temple. But at this point in time, the only one is the high priest went in. But now, with the temple completed, now you are going there to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shekinah glory, the living and true God. That's in Zechariah's day. Now, point six, Ezekiel, we're in Zechariah, but Ezekiel prophesied that the Shekinah glory will dwell in the future millennial temple. The future millennial temple. So right now we're looking at the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies in Zechariah's day. But let's take a look at the future millennial temple. Turn over to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43. In Ezekiel 43:1-12, the return of the glory of the Lord. Verse 1. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters. And the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple, millennial temple, through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This is the millennial temple. This is future. 7. In Zechariah's day, only the high priest was able to get a glimpse of the Shekinah glory. In Zechariah's day, only the high priest was able to get a glimpse of the Shekinah glory. 8. But during the millennium, the Lord will unveil his glory continually to all. Not only all who dwell in Jerusalem, but people will come from all over the world to worship the Son of David, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and they will see his glory. 9. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be seen in the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. And that is seen in Revelation 21:22-23. So let's turn over to Revelation 21. The ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will be seen in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 22. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, they are its temple. And the city has no need for a sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. All right. So Zechariah 2, 4, and 5, now we've completed. Sounds like this. and said to him, "Run, speak to that young man, Zechariah, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited as towns without walls because of the great multitude of men and livestock in the midst of it, great prosperity. For I myself, declares the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be a wall of fire, perfect protection around her, Jerusalem, and I will be the glory in her midst, the Shekinah glory dwelling in the Holy of Holies." That brings us to promise number 3, and that's verses 6 and 7. You're going to have to come back next week for promise number 3. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.